As you know, I'm Mark, the regional director here at Fellowship Prairies. Just listed here is our purpose statement. We exist to encounter God, equip God's people, and then engage with the world around us. And really that's something that's transferable in all of our churches, and we love to live that out as a region. That's our sole purpose for doing what we do. We want to connect with God and then just be discipled further into who He wants us to be, and then to share that with the world around us for those who don't know Jesus yet and what He offers them. And so that's our reason for existence. That's why we do what we do. And it's just an honor for me to be here, and it's always exciting when you just run into a smattering of churches and see how they do that in the way that God has called them to, and how He's entrusted that vision and that mission to all of us. And just to see that carried out is a beautiful thing. This next slide here just talks about kind of how we go about doing that. The first event that we do, these first three words are events that we host as a region each year. Our encounter event is a prayer retreat for our pastors every February. It's the first weekend in February in Canmore. And it's a time for pastors and their spouses to come and just meet with God there. We bring in a guest speaker. And it's a time basically to refuel and recharge, and to bless them and minister to them. And it's our way of saying thanks for doing what you do. Thanks for serving the Lord in your churches to the capacity that you do. And so we have a good time together. There's a lot of downtime even built in, so that there's just some relational connections. A lot of those pastors don't see each other very often throughout the year, and it's just a time to reconnect with friends and spend some time together. So we enjoy that a lot. And then our next event is Equip. For all intents and purposes, that's our annual meeting. And so it's more of it's business heavy, and we talk about finances and look ahead to the strategic mapping and planning that God has for us in the year ahead. And we do some training as well, just some practical tools for our pastors to on the drive home say, you know what, I can take what I learned here from our Equip seminar and actually apply that to my church and enhance how we do ministry there. So that's a part of our events as well. And then Engage is a third component. It's a lot more fluid. It'll be just something that we plug into that we hear of throughout the course of a year, and we offer it to our pastors. Hey, we've heard the seminars going on in Edmonton and Calgary. Try to hit up one of those two events, and we'll see you there. So we can do something like that, or we might do a prayer retreat together at a camp somewhere. Just each year it changes, and it can be, again, at any time in the calendar year as time goes along. The Interdependence Excellence Document. What that is, it's basically just a document that all of our pastors have in all of our churches, and annually we sign that. It's due usually at Equip, and then kind of give a buffer after that till the end of June. For our pastors and our board chairs and our congregations to read through it. It's a 17-page document, and really it talks about what we hold dear as followers of Christ, the statement of faith, those things that we sign on for. And there's just a real strength in collectively knowing that across our entire region, all of our churches are saying, yeah, you know what, I sign on for this, and I make myself available, and I'm held accountable for these principles right here in this document that we all agree to and adhere to as church leaders. And so that's something that we do every year. Fellowshipprairies.ca, that's just our website. On there you'll see links to our Twitter account and Facebook account, and you can follow us there. We just update it and keep pertinent information before you. So if that's something that's of interest to you, you can jot that down. And if you miss it, Pastor Jason goes on it every single day, so you can, I have no idea if he does, but you can track him down and he'll give it to you. And there you are. Next slide. We have some pictures. This is what you might see as samples on Twitter or Facebook and Instagram as well. As you can see here, a blue dinosaur with fireworks on it and the number 150 on it. If you guess that this took place in the city of Drumheller, you would be correct. It's in reference to the celebration of Canada's 150th birthday. What they as a city decided to do, and if you've never been to Drumheller, they have these dinosaurs on street corners everywhere. Like, that's just their thing with being by the Badlands. They decided to paint the dinosaurs in celebration of Canada's birthday. And so Fellowship Baptist Church in Drumheller took it upon themselves to have their youth group go and paint this blue dinosaur, this Triceratops. I sound way more dinosaur educated than I am, but I know that one. And so they did that. And what was cool for me on that was that I came across that on a Facebook feed as well, that the city of Drumheller actually took that picture and acknowledged our church in Drumheller and thanked them for doing such a great job, which again sounds kind of trivial or not really all that important or significant, but to me it was, like that the city would acknowledge that publicly through social media and thank a church in their community for something that they had done as a gesture to the city. I thought that was pretty special, and so that was just a way for me to see that, you know, it's a church just kind of getting its name out there in the community that it's involved in. And I really appreciated that. The next slide here, you may recognize a couple people there. This is you, Fellowship Edmonton, bumping up to our church in Fort McMurray earlier this year. And you were a tremendous encouragement to them. I was up there, I think, probably about a month and a half ago, and they were still speaking of you going up and ministering to them and helping them out with children's camps and just serving, and also just in some continual work beyond the fires that ravaged that community a year ago. And I was just really encouraged by that. So I had no idea who these two people are. I see one of them back in the foyer this morning. I knew that it was you here again, like that this was a picture connected to you. And I was pretty excited just to have that on display today and just to personally say, you know what, thank you, Fellowship Edmonton. It's really, really meaningful. And it was goosebumpy just to be there and see how touched they were still weeks later by your visit. That Sunday that I happened to be there, and I didn't know it at the time, there's another group from Toronto that was there that Sunday. And so they were just continuing on the work that you had started there. And so they're really touched by that. This too was right in the throes of, and it was mentioned here and referenced already this morning, the BC wildfires. And again, I was just moved. Like, here's Fort McMurray saying to me, you know, We got to do something for BC. Like, we experienced this, and what, you know, we know what they need, and so they were already on it as a church. And I'm just sitting there thinking, that's incredible. Like, you know, here's someone who, if they wanted to take a pass, you know, and just say, you know what, we're still damaged. Can we just pass the baton? We would all understand that. But here they were in the forefront, again, with an appreciation because of the realness of it, of saying, what can we do? You need to know, just as a fellowship right across Canada, what's been pretty incredible for me is Samaritan's Purse is partnering with fellowship churches for these scenarios. And I think that a large catalyst to it had been the experience last year in Fort McMurray. And we're just known that if there is something that happens in a community that is devastating and Samaritan's Purse is involved, and they quite often are first on the scene, they'll partner with our local churches and they'll use our parking lot and our buildings as a place for help in the communities that are in need. And that happened last year in Fort McMurray. The partnership went well and they said, could we continue that? And just make that a formal thing that we're involved in together. And so I'm just really touched by how God uses devastation and just has us as Christ followers involved in showing salt and light to those who are in deep need. So thank you for this. Thank you for just showing the love of Christ to a community that really notices that right now. And it's deeply appreciated. The next slide here has me in Hay River. So that's in the Northwest Territories, just across the Alberta border, and that was a first for me. I've never done that. Pastor Jason referenced some people out camping, so just full disclosure, like camping and Mark, like that's not in the same sentence. I'm not an outdoorsy guy. Like, I just don't do camping. Hay River, that is an outdoorsy community. Like, that is remote. And so they asked me before I came out, do you want to go fishing? Yeah, I said, you know what? Yes, sure, I do. And I'd never done it before. And so that was a cool experience. And it was just incredible to meet that community. Really, it's a different culture. It's just, it's so beyond or different from anything that we experience and regular city living. So a community of 3,000 and just vast. It is so spread out. It is so beautiful. And if you are into the outdoors, it's amazing. People would come home from work and there's literally a campground 10 minutes from their homes. And they just set up their fifth wheel there all summer and that they hang out. And that's their thing. And there's actually space. Like, you don't see another fifth wheel wherever your spot is. I hung out at one of the places there while I was on my trip. And it's amazing. It was just an incredible experience for me. That's their church building, which again was put up in 1980 and is it's more than I expected it to be for a church as small as it is and a community as small as it is. It was just incredible to see the Lord's hand in what's going on up there. 25 people. So again, you go into that thinking, well, that's pretty tiny. And so, you're not really sure what you'll walk into on the Sunday morning. And it was just so cool to see how alive those 25 people are. The cross-section of those people was just a pleasant thing as well. And this lady here beside me, her name is Karen. She was baptized that day. I had the privilege of baptizing her. So that was kind of arranged before I arrived. Subsequent to that, her and her husband, Simone, are now becoming members. There was another guy that I hung out with there. He's going to become a board member, I found out as I came home, and their board chair was just excited and just sharing about some continual things that God's doing in Hay River. So that was a real encouragement to me as well. I'll come back to Hay River and that fishing trip, just a bit of a foreshadowing. That'll fit in well with the sermon in one of the passages we just read about Jesus calling us to be fishers of men. But those are just a few stories of what God's been up to just here in the summer months through a few of our places. There's more places I've been to, but time won't allow me to kick into a whole lot more than that. So I'll just leave you with some of those things. Be encouraged about what God is doing in and through all of our churches and in and through you. So thank you so much for our partnership together. Pastor Jason asked me this morning to preach about discipleship. And just to tie that in, and we talked about this, what was it, Jace? Probably like a couple months ago for sure. So I just thought of the whole idea of, you know, we were made to make disciples. And the passages that we've read this morning speak to that. And that's something that we want to just prepare our hearts for. And so I would ask that you bow with me in a word of prayer as we offer this message part of the day to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love for us, for the fact that this isn't something, God, that we're kind of reluctantly involved in or forced to do. Following you, God, isn't about have-tos or things to please you. It's things we get to be involved in, things that actually enhance our lives and fulfill them and bring meaning and joy that fills the emptiness that would be there without you present. And a significant part of that, God, in terms of what you've just commissioned us to do, is to make disciples. And so, God, again, it's a passage that's familiar. I recognize that in Matthew 28. But would you just help us, God, maybe to hear it today with a newness and a freshness, as a reminder to challenge us to really evaluate where we're at in that journey and in that process on a personal level. God, I also recognize in the room today that there may be some who are really new to this whole idea of discipleship. Maybe they're pretty fresh on the journey themselves. And so, God, they'll maybe just see a full disclosure of your plan. And it involves them. It involves us all. You want us to be followers of you. And so, God, if that's something that they're still just investigating, may today just be a real encouragement for them to respond to that call in their lives. And, God, for those of us who said yes to you years ago, may we just be encouraged today just to continue that relentless pursuit of catching up to who you are in your perfection. And so help us today, God, wherever we're at in our journey with you. And we anticipate you speaking to us now. And we offer ourselves to that process and pray this all in your name. Amen. The passage of scripture here, Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And there too, that struck me. You know, it's I love that, the freshness of the Bible. You know, it just doesn't give you the sanitized or the good parts. You know, some followed, but there were some who weren't really sure. And so God just tells us that. You know, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here again, we hear that and we read the Bible and we know that. Okay, he's God. You know, he has all authority. But just let that sink in or recognize that that was a first for people to process that. And they saw it tangibly through just a guy who looked human. Okay, and this is Jesus declaring to them, in essence, I'm God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm in charge of heaven and earth. Okay, that's a pretty bold thing to say. I just process trying to even say I'm an authority on anything, right? Like I struggle, right? And so it's just interesting that he can declare, I've got control of everything. So he's just saying to them that statement, not to brag, but just to encourage them, you know what, rest in that. Because I can help you do what I'm about to ask you to do. You know, because I'm in charge, I can help you do these things. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I've italicized the word make. We'll come back to it. And that, again, just goes back to a phone conversation Pastor Jason and I had a couple months ago. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them and commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, just it's bookended again with another encouragement. Hey, I'm in charge and I'm with you. So you can do this. And go and do that. And so that's what Jesus said to his followers, to his disciples, to you and to me. And we're not told to be disciples, we're told to make disciples. And this was the conversation and where the framework and the launching point of this message really comes from. And this is from an article from a guy named Kerry Newhoff. He's a pastor at a church called Connexus in Guelph, Ontario, that's doing quite well. And he writes to church leaders quite often. And this was a statement in an article that he had written. And, you know, it was really encouraging just to realize that. I think that so often we get caught up in just thinking that, okay, I've accepted the Lord, so now I can just be. You know, I can be his, I can belong to him, I can just kind of rest in that. And that's fine. But we're called to more than just being disciples and just claiming that as our own. We actually have to be involved in making other disciples. And Jesus didn't say, you know, follow me and just be a disciple. He said, make other disciples. And the beauty is we are made for that. I find it's easier to be a disciple than to make a disciple, right? It's messier to make disciples. And of course, we're not really being disciples unless we are making disciples, because if we're following God, that's what he's called us to do. So that requires obedience and us to listen to what he's asked of us. And so we have to be involved in that. To make disciples is messy. It's easier just to say, I'm a follower of Christ and bask in that. But we have to connect to it. This next slide shows us statements, and here was an article that I stumbled across. There were 7 points that Kerry Newhoff referenced. I just took out the fourth one and quoted this here. So I'm reading his words verbatim here that I thought were fairly fitting in this regard. One stinging criticism of churches that are reaching people is that many of their attenders don't bear much resemblance to Jesus. Okay, so this is the messy part. When you're making disciples, it's messy and you can be criticized as a church or as a follower of Christ. These new immature Christians can be swayed by powerful personalities, still be sexually active outside of marriage, have questionable business practices, end up in broken families, be too swayed by the culture, not know how to conduct themselves in worship, doubt core doctrines like the resurrection. If these issues remind you of why you so dislike growing churches or mega churches, just realize that I pulled every one of these problems out of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth struggled with every problem listed above. And I think every problem growing churches today struggle with. And last time I checked, the church in Corinth was an authentic church Christ loved. In this next slide, we'll just list again those things that he's mentioned. And I loved that. I thought, man, like, because as he was reading that statement, or as I came across that in the article, it did sound like churches today. You know, people who struggle with these things that we see on the screen. And it's mixed, because it was, in a sense, encouraging and yet really discouraging at the same time, right? Like that this is still something that was happening in the church in Corinth, and it reflects kind of who we still are today in our brokenness without God, doesn't it? These are issues that we face. This is our struggle. This is the humanity and our fallenness with which we've been given, and we have to fight that. We have to be made into something newer than this. And so I flipped through 1 Corinthians. And you know what? It took me about 10 minutes to find all of these. So it wasn't just something that Carrie was kind of thinking of, or found one or two. It's kind of, if you go through 1 Corinthians, it won't take you long to find categories and chunks of that entire book. Just to flip through those chapters and see that, yeah, that these were issues for the early church. And God loved it. And gave his life for this. And I just think that that's absolutely incredible. And it helps me and it spurs me on. I guess I say this with all humility, to try to replicate myself, right? To try to make someone follow Christ as I follow him, as I pursue him. And so that's our call. That's what we were made for. Just to say, hey, you know what? Come follow me as I follow Christ. I'll show you the way. It's been a good thing. You'll enjoy it. Come with me. That's what we're made to do. Next slide shows us. Okay, yeah, this is me fishing in Hay River. And I don't know if you can see it in the net there's a fish in there. You'll probably have to take my word for it. And if you can't see it, I know it's hard to see, and that's totally okay, because probably about 3 seconds after this picture was taken, there wasn't a fish in there anymore. So this was my fourth catch, and I went to take it out of the net under the encouragement and direction of the guy who was trying to teach me how to fish, and as I was picking it up, slithered out of my hands and was over the side of the boat. So it was bad. So first time fishing, if you could think of like the worst case scenarios of what that would mean or be defined as, I lived that out that day. So I caught 4 fish, but this was, the fourth one. This was the only one that made it into the boat. The other 3 came off the line somehow. I don't even know how that's possible. And so I'm a horrible, horrible fisherman, and this one escaped as well. So technically I caught 0 fish, really, is what happened. This was in the context of about an hour and a half. On the front end of that hour and a half, we were on the boat launch, and he was in his truck pulling away so that the boat would slide off of the back of the trailer, and I was hanging onto the rope just to keep the boat in place, which was great. But I didn't keep in place. Like, I slipped on the boat launch. It was wet cement. And as the boat came off, my feet kicked out. And I was, like, waist deep in water, like, before we even launched the boat. And I'm just like, this is classic. And so, like, I'm soaking wet, and it's horrible before I even started. And my cell phone was in my back pocket, Fitbit in my front pocket. They survived. They were fine, though. So that was good. And it was a very enjoyable day for me. And it went about as horribly as possible. And I thought, man, this is pretty cool. Like, you know, couldn't have gone worse, and yet I actually had fun with this. This was a neat experience. But I could hear God laughing at me. You know, it's like, you know what, Mark, like, almost as if to say, like, I can't even help you. You know, like, you are bad at fishing. Just, you know, do something different. Keep up with your other hobbies. Thanks for coming out. It's meaningful to this guy, Barry, that you're with. And again, it was awesome. I enjoyed it, but I am bad at it. Really, really bad. But I thought of it too in the context of God just, again, jokingly saying to me, you know what? Keep fishing for men. You're horrible at fishing for fish. And so that just kind of almost sets up this next passage that we've read and we'll come back to here again. And one day Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee. He was along the sea there and he saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew. They were throwing their net into the water. They fished for a living. They were way better at it than Mark is. You know, this was their livelihood. They knew what they were doing. They stayed dry when they were supposed to stay dry. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, now I'll show you how to fish for people." And that was their first time. They'd never done that before. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And here again, like for me, fishing was just something to try, and again, a way just to build into the life of someone who's connected to one of our churches. Fishing for them was something that they likely had a good time with, and it was their employment. Sons of a dad who owned the company, you know, is going to be passed along. It was probably the industry to be involved in back in Jesus' day. Like if you were a fisherman, you did well. It was something that was solid and stable and lined up for you just to fall into. I mean, the boats were there, the nets were bought, your dad was passing along the family business to you as boys. And so, you know, Jesus in saying, "Come follow me," that this wasn't a thing where it's like, yeah, you know what, just go back to fishing or, you know, you can come back to that. He's basically saying, give up everything that will give you stability on a human level here on earth and leave it all behind to follow me, and you don't know what that means or who I am yet, but just trust me with that. Okay? This isn't Jesus coming up to me in Hay River after an hour and a half saying, "Okay, let's go do something different now," and I'm saying, "Sure, that sounds great," you know. This was sacrificial on a way that's jaw-dropping when we process it. They left their nets at once, and they followed him. A little farther up the shore, the same thing happens again with two other brothers, James and John. You know, they're sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee. They were called the Sons of Thunder. They're repairing their nets. He called them to come too. And so same idea, just the same story. It's like, okay, you know what, we'll do this. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat behind and their father as well. So this next slide just kind of shows us, you know, Jesus saying, "Follow me," and they responded to that. And I love that about Jesus. You know, he said, "Follow me," and then he left. and he's the same, right? He's the same God today that he was back then. And so I'm sure that either pairing of brothers could have said, "You know what? Okay, guy on the beach, thanks, but I have to repair these nets first, or, you know, dad's going to be really ticked off, or nah, you know what, I think I'll take a pass on following you. I just want to rest in the security of just knowing that I'm financially stable and viable, you know, with kind of doing the fishing thing." They could have just given excuses or given a pass, and I'm sure that Jesus would have continued on, because we see that in other places in Scripture. Jesus would show up, crowds would come, and he'd say, "Follow me," and then he left. He moved on. And there were great crowds, and what would happen? The majority of those crowds would just disperse. And then there'd be a few people who would have heard his message, and they went and they chased Jesus down, right? It was just a handful who actually heard the message. And they went up to Jesus after, and we see this throughout all four Gospels, and they said, "Jesus, what did that mean? Like, you were talking about this? And we don't get it. Can you explain that? Like, you were talking about four different types of dirt." And then Jesus would go into another layer of storytelling for those who wanted to follow. And he gave the spiritual example of, well, this is what it represents, this is what it means. We find that today too in our society, by and large. You know, crowds that gather, hear about Jesus, not really interested. Right? "Follow me? No thanks, I'll take a pass. I'd rather pursue things of this world." But there's a handful who are intrigued enough and they leave everything behind immediately and they chase him down. That still happens today. And so as we make disciples, that's our part. Again, that's just the part where we say, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. And then we just go with those who go. And I think so often we create our own messes because we try to argue in the masses. The ones who just, they're not there. And we end up pushing Jesus further away, you know, as we just try to argue them into the kingdom. And I think we just need to story tell the way Jesus did. You know, share things that are relatable to them, but have a bit of a twist on it. You know, okay, Jesus was talking farming, but he was talking farming in a way I haven't really heard before, so I'm going to go talk to him about that. So you and I can talk work, or school, or living in the neighborhood, or what our hobbies are. But we can kind of package that in a way that is a little bit different from the way our neighbors celebrate or go about their work week, or do school. And if and when God prepares their hearts and they're ready, they'll talk to you one-on-one and they'll say, what did you mean by that? You do this differently in the office than I do. What, can you explain that? That's weird. Because that actually just cost you a promotion. Or you just got ridiculed and you were cool with that. I would have been bothered and I would have said something. We can say, follow me in a way that makes disciples or has people chase us down. And just be like Jesus is. And just live out your life and say, follow me, and then move on. And if their hearts are ready, God will bring them to us. And we'll be able to expound on it and go a little bit further with them. It's no questions, no curriculum they had to run through, you know, no alpha course. And you need to, I should preface it or put this asterisk on it. Alpha is amazing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with curriculum or doing programs in churches to say, hey, if you're wanting to find out who God is, walk through, you know, this class and this will explain it to you. I think that's an amazing tool and very helpful for us to have people follow and to educate them. So that's important. I think where we fail is quite often we rest in that. And again, advocate our responsibility for it. Well, you know what? Send them to Jason's class in September 10th. He'll talk to them for 6 weeks, and then they'll be followers. And we just, you know, we think that it's the pastor's responsibility, or that, yeah, the church has this covered, and if we just put them through some curriculum of some sort, you know, they'll come out perfect, shiny people who love the Lord with all their hearts. And we just need to realize, you know, we have the programs down, but we need to move beyond those programs and those systems. We have to just ask, what are we trying to recreate? And recognize that we're a part of that. We share in it. We need to be involved in the mess, and it's daily. It's making disciples. It's living with and rubbing shoulders with those who don't know Jesus yet. And so it needs to move beyond the programs. As I talk to churches and I say, what are you doing to reach the lost? They talk about the program. And again, that's awesome, and we need it. The program helps us live out what we're supposed to do, but if we rely on the program in and of itself to do that and advocate ourselves of being involved in that program and coming alongside and helping, then it's just, it's head knowledge and it's intellectual and it's for a pocket of weeks and then it goes away. We need to rub shoulders with and connect with and disciple people, care for them, be in the mess with them. The next slide says this: how do we make disciples? Live out your purpose. And there's a pile of scriptures I could turn to. Here's just two chapters, Philippians chapters 2 and 3. You could find a lot, but just reference even these two. Read them at home for the sake of time. We won't look at them. But here's what's interesting. You know, we know when we're living in the fullness of Christ and when we're just going through the ministry motions. We know that. You do, I do. When it's something that's real and authentic and vibrant in my life. You know, when I'm humbling myself daily the way Christ did and taking on the cross and considering others better than myself. You know, when I have that posture, I know that. It affects me. You know, it costs to live the way that Christ calls us to follow him, to drop everything, and to follow with no questions asked. We know when we're doing that and the richness of it. You know, we experience that, and it's a good thing to lay your head down on your pillow on any given night and have Jesus just whisper into your spirit and into your heart, "Well done, good and faithful spirit. Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, and just to have that in your spirit to know God's just pleased with how you went about your day. Nothing replaces that. It's incredible, and we know when we're good before the Lord. We know that, and so just live out your purpose. Follow Him. Go hard after God. And that's the journey. That's how we make disciples, when we're just fully engaged to an extent where people see Him in us. They look at us and they say, "I don't know what it is yet, but I want that. I want what I see there in that person." That's how we begin the process. What's your favorite color? You know, it's individual, right? If I were to ask and we were to talk about that, we'd all, you know, some of us would maybe be a lot of us who say blue, maybe be a few of us who say fuchsia because you're creative with color words, you know, but so we might land on some words that are similar, but we'd all just have different colors maybe that are our favorites, and there's no right or wrong answer in that, right? There's no correct answer to what your favorite color is, because it's individual. It's what you enjoy and what you like. And I ask you that question just to go on and say, you know, God never tries to make you somebody else. You know, God didn't mandate for us that it has to be the color red or else. You know, you all have to like red. You can't like any other color, just red. He doesn't do that. He wants you to be you. He created you as you are, as an individual. And that's the beauty of the mosaic and the wonderful tapestry of who we are. We're all individuals who are connected together in our diversity. You know, and if ever there was a message where that's really being pronounced or whatever right now in our society, and we've referenced that pre-service as well. Like, you know, it's our world is hungry for this, aren't they? Like, even in the CFL, diversity is strength, and they're celebrating how in the CFL, you know, it didn't matter what your color was or your background, you were accepted as a Canadian Football League player. Our borders are open. We're Canadians. We love everybody. We're angry at and pulling down statues. You know, like, there's just so much animosity and hatred towards other groups who are hating. So, and again, just back to that 1 Corinthians passage, just the foolishness of the wisdom of men to not see how counterproductive and actually hypocritical that is to be hating a group that's hating. There's a clash there. There's a tension. There's a world trying to find this without God. You know, they want the individuality and to be accepted for who they are, and they're fighting for that. God says, "You have that. I created you as you. You are special. You were knit together and formed before you even knew you existed. I loved you. I carefully planned you out." And so here again, I mean, people will follow that. If you love them and you let them know that they matter to you, They're starving to the point of causing riots for this right now. You know, because we hate facing the pressure of being someone that we're not really. None of us want that. We want to be who we are. And so God offers that to us. He says, you're accepted by me. I love you. You're not perfect, but that's where I come in. And by my grace, I love you as you are. Follow me. In the next slide. You know, if it's not doctrinal, if it's not character related, support each other. And so this is the distinction, because there are some times where we need to be unified or similar in our thought process, or God calls us to a way of living or a standard that does need to be unified so that we are going in a godly direction. And so that's great and that's fine. You know, have those fights. That's acceptable. Fight for the cause of Christ. But be supportive of each other if it's issues over your favorite color. Okay, and I'm meaning that figuratively. If someone's different than you, don't stress about that. Just Rest in your similarity in who you are in Christ. Make it about that. I want to take it a step further and say this about your leadership here. If it's not doctrinal or character related, support your pastors. Support your board. And I loved hearing about that in your prayer here this morning. You guys celebrating Pastor Jason and Simone being here for 3 years. And just such an encouragement and not a surprise at all, just to recognize and know that you guys value who they are. Mark and Brittany, the same thing. It's an honor to call them friends. And I'm grateful to God for them and the friendship that we share and the gift that they are to you as a church. It's just really meaningful to be here today and to see who you are as a result of them saying, follow me as I follow Christ. To see you guys up in Fort McMurray, or to see how you do church today. Fellowship, you're doing well. My heart will be very full as I leave here this Sunday. And so thank you for honoring God through who you are and through being discipled and through the process of offering yourself up to this procedure. This next slide is going to make a little bit of fun of Pastor Jason and Mark, so that's why I lavished it on really richly about how much I love them before. They're different, right? And so I'm going to just talk about their laugh. All right? And I know you know what I mean. If you've heard Pastor Jason laugh, it's different than how Pastor Mark laughs, right? They have different laughs. And I love it. Like, we're in a public setting, and I try not to be really funny around Pastor Jason because I know it'll draw attention, right? Like, if the whole restaurant shuts down if I say something and he laughs at it. It's embarrassing. No, it isn't. I love it. I actually tried to rile him up and get him laughing even more. Because I love it. And I know I'm not the first, and we've talked about this. I make fun of his laugh, and he laughs about it. So it's good. And but that's an example of what I'm talking about in a very lighthearted way. You know, they're different. And God's just made them uniquely. And yet they're very similar in the ways that matter, right? And they are unified in a way, you guys, that and here again, celebrate the gift that God has given to you in this partnership, particularly when it's two pastors. There's all kinds of room. And just in my ministry season, from when God called me to this, like years ago, I've seen that not go well often in churches when it's just two on staff. You know, they're worried about fighting for the other person to like the same color they like. It's stupid stuff. You know, I celebrate that they honor God by honoring each other. And that's what I'm going with this comment of online. And again, in social media, I'll see this often. Mark will quote something that Jason said here on a Sunday morning. And in doing that, he's honored Jason, and he's celebrating God's word going out. And he's made it about that. And he honors his leader by that. And I've heard Jason as well just go off about how blessed he is to work with Mark, and how he just enhances what goes on around here. And you guys are blessed as a church. And I take that in, and I drink that in. They're different people, and yet there's just a oneness there that just screams Jesus is first in their life, and these guys are safe to follow, you know. And again, not because of them in and of themselves, but because they've just said, God, here I am, use me. And he is. And so I'm grateful for that. So it feels wonderful to stand before you today and just have them as a real life example of what we're talking about today. They're modeling this discipleship thing really, really well. And the Bible's clear, man, if we can't get it right between ourselves, we don't have a chance with the world outside and around us, because that's just another level of wacky. You know, so if we can't even do loving each other right, there's no hope for our neighbors. And so we need to really keep this in practice and in mind. Next slide, last one here. You know, you look at Jesus and how he did discipleship. So foundationally and foremost, like, he kind of started that with, you know, here's 12 of us. But then within those 12, he had three, right? Peter, James, and John. He was really close to the three of them. And what we see then, even break down from there, is that he had one that he was really close to, John, whom he loved. And I guess I share that and just reference it from the perspective of, you know what, so often I think as well, we're kind of cautious and we're like, well, you know what, I got to love everybody the same, or be really careful not to show favoritism. And yet we see a pattern and a model in Scripture where Jesus is like, well, don't worry too much about that. Like, I liked some people more than others, even in my initial 12. Like, I liked these three guys more than the rest. Sorry, but I did. You know, and I think we don't need to get hung up on that. That's just the reality. And then there was one even set apart from that. And we all have that, the quote-unquote best friend. And so we know it, we know of it, but it doesn't sound, again, proper to declare that or make that known. But Jesus lived his life that way. And so I want us to have the freedom. I'm going to recognize this morning as well that will happen for us. If you're a human being, there's just some people you connect with more easily than others. That just happens, right? So it was referenced this morning, I'm an Oilers fan. So I'll connect with people who are super excited that Draisaitl was signed for 8 years, right? Like, if they knew of that, you know, and they start talking to me about that, it's like, hey, man, like, this person might become one of my best friends ever. You know, because they know the name Draisaitl. I don't know, maybe just a weird example, but right, we have connections. We have common interests. There's people we just relate to more naturally than others. And Jesus is saying that's okay. You know, because you'll have friends, but there'll be times where you need just three of them, you know, to go to another level or layer. And every once in a while, they'll need to be just that one that you just confide everything in and that you love. And so I think we even just need to be freed in that, you know, in our discipleship process. God, you know, and he may lead you to someone who's difficult, and maybe it's kind of outside of the 12 and it's a challenge. But more often than not, what I've found or experienced in my life, and don't feel guilty about this, quite often it'll be somebody who you just really connect with and you become great friends with. And they're someone who you could see in kind of your top three or in your inner grouping of 12. Not always, but if there's times where you pray for this and it just seems too easy, don't worry about that. That's God just being really good to you and helping you help them through your connectedness, and that's an okay thing. Ribodoma, that's an acronym for, I was having lunch one day, and this went back to my time in Lloydminster. And so I was having lunch with a friend, and for some crazy reason, it got to him talking about one of his best friends and me talking about one of my best friends, who also both happened to be in the city. And then we looked at each other and laughed, and we were talking about kind of, you know, forming an accountability group for him and I. And then I just say, here's a crazy thought. Why don't you bring him along, and I'll bring my buddy along, and there'll be the four of us. And we loved that, because we also, like, all four of us really got along. All four of us were friends. So what we did was, these are the first two letters of all of our names. So I won't tell you their names, but that they're the first three. So the first six letters there, and then the MA is Mark. So that's where I came in. And so we just formed this thing called Ribodoma. And it was a beautiful thing for us. It was a tight-knit friendship of four. And I thought of it even in the context of Jesus with his three. And we think of that, and we just kind of focus on the three. But really, there were four there. There was Jesus in that. And if I could even just encourage you guys, and if you don't have this, pray for it. Because God wants us to experience what I had in Lloyd. Just three other people that you're really connected with that you could get together anytime with and just be yourself. And share what's on your heart and sharpen each other and challenge each other and grow in your faith. And God will provide that for you. I'm convinced of it. He desires us to connect on these levels of intimacy so that we're poured into so that we can pour out. And so pray for that. Pray that you can be that kind of a person for someone else as well. I think that this is really significant. It's important. In order for us to be discipled, we need to be discipled as well. If we're making disciples, we need to be formed and we need to be made. And so there needs to be some intentionality. You are no different than me. You're busy. And if I don't set the time aside and follow up and map that out and calendar it, with especially when it gets to three other individuals, like we'll maybe hang out together every once in a while or stumble into each other, again, not with the intentionality of us sitting down and saying, okay, so how are you doing with God? How's that going right now? And so I would encourage you to do that. Something that's not on the screen but got impressed upon my heart, and it's probably just an oversight as I was getting this into the church earlier, but I want to share this in conclusion as well this morning. Pray to God and ask him for three, not necessarily who will help you enhance your discipleship piece, but pray for three people that you can say follow me to. And just see what he does there. And here again, when I've done that in my life, it's been here again, even years later, I can tell stories where it's like, I still don't know how that person came to Jesus through me. Like that should not have happened. That there is no human explanation for why a dental hygienist, as a way of an example, came to Jesus because I went to get my teeth cleaned for a season. You know how that goes, right? Like you sit in a chair twice a year, they ask you a question, and you say, right? Because they're working on your mouth. Like it's limited to kind of yes, no responses. So that's God. When you end up doing a funeral for someone that she went to high school with and she chases you down after and says, I think I need this and I know you know him and I want you to tell me more about God and I want to start coming here. You know, that's not me. That's Jesus. And so I could say, well, yeah, just follow me as I follow him. Here's what he can do for you. And so God did that because I just prayed and said, God, I'm frustrated. Like I'm a pastor. My circle of non-Christians isn't as maybe big or widespread as I'd like it to be. And he will answer that for you. He wants that. He wants people to find him. So if you just ask him, God, can you help me make disciples? I'm pretty sure I know what his answer will be to that. And he'll do crazy things for you too. And he's done that for me repeatedly all the years of my life. There's story after story of God just transforming people because I just said, God, I'll follow. I'll just follow. I don't know what that means or looks like, you know, but I'll just do it immediately and I'll go onto the beach and leave the nets behind and I'll just say yes to you. So that's my prayer for you. I just think it would be an absolutely incredible thing if you could make disciples as opposed to just kind of be one. Just follow him to that level of pursuit. And so I'm going to do something, and it'll be figurative. But in your bulletin, I noticed that there's a place to take notes. Maybe God even just lays on your heart as we close in prayer. Just ask God by his Holy Spirit to to place on your heart and on your mind the names of three people that you need to say, follow me to, that you need to disciple. And they might be very far from God right now, or maybe there's some that are pretty close. Your notes, when you ask God that, right now you may have zero there. Like there may, you can't think of a name. That's okay. Again, I was in that season too. There's pockets of that where it's like, God, I don't have anybody. Like there's no non-Christians I can build into. Can you change that? And so maybe today that's you, and you just say, God, you know what, as I think about it, it's just devastating to reflect on the fact that I'm just being a disciple as opposed to making them. I don't even know anyone I can really talk to right now. And can you change that? Because I know that that's not right. And just pray, God, give me three, give me one, give me 12 people that I could say follow me to as I live out Christ to them. And see what God does. I think it'll be, again, the most incredible experience of your life if you're willing to offer that scary prayer up to God today.